so we're in Genesis chapter 16 this morning, and I'm just going to read you the story here, and then we're going to go back and unpackage this a little bit. So beginning with verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw, that is Sarah saw, that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahori, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. This account in Genesis 16 tells of some very, you know, sordid things, we would think. Painful things that this group of people has gone through now. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was without child. She was barren. And God had already spoken to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. The promise of God was given. So the word of God was given to them. The only thing, though, is that God didn't tell them when the child would be born. And that's where the bummer is for us, isn't it? Like, God gives us promises in his word, but he doesn't necessarily say when that's going to happen. And so what this requires, what this brings about, is a need for waiting on the Lord. And it's not something we like at all. And Sarah and Abraham didn't like it. But this is an important study for anybody who finds themselves in situations where they're waiting on the Lord. Waiting for this to happen or waiting for that to happen. And there's a lesson or two in this story, giving us instruction on how dangerous it is when we won't wait. And when we decide that our wisdom is better than God's plan, or, you know, what he says in his word, and our wisdom rather than God's will, if you mess around with that, you're going to experience something like these people did. Because we know God has a plan. Amen. Got a plan for your life, got a plan for my life, and he has a will in place that he wants to establish. But what happens when God's will is taking too long? Surely you never experienced feelings like that. Like God's will is just taking longer than I thought. Many of us begin to feel as if he's wanting us to do something. Like maybe God wants me to do something first before he does his part. But that doesn't really coincide with this reality of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not, hey, maybe God wants you to figure it out and do something about it before he does something about it. And listen, I'm good at this too. I'm going to get the job done one way or the other. I mean, I want this thing to happen, and one way or the other, I'm going to make it happen. And so what I want to talk to you about today in this story, and I've titled this discussion today, Manipulation Equals Frustration. So as we see in this story, Sarah is going to manipulate the situation. She's going to work it out. And that manipulation is going to lead to some serious frustration, as it always does. And if you've done this, you already know. We end up creating much larger problems when we begin to handle it, if you would. So let's look at this, and I'm just going to break down this little story today. But Abraham, who's known as Abram still, is 85 years old. And, you know, he's been walking with the Lord for about 10 years when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he's learned over the years some important lessons, but he's not done learning for sure. And again, God had promised Sarah and Abraham a child that they would bear, and that would be the beginning of great nations that would come out of Sarah and Abraham, which was remarkable because neither one of them had had children. They're both old at this point. But God had given his word on this. So this isn't just a physical promise of a child. This is a spiritual promise, because we will understand as we go through this that Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, Hagar, Isaac, they all represent a picture for us that we're supposed to spiritually apply to this story. And you know how this works. The Old Testament paints this picture, but there's always the principles we need to learn given to us in the New Testament. So if you are aware of this already, great, but some aren't. So I'm going to take us real quick over to Galatians, and you can turn there or you can just listen. Galatians chapter 4. And let's see what Paul says about this story before we get too deep into it, because we'll need to know this information as to what's going on spiritually, not just physically. So it begins in verse 21, where Paul says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law." And Paul's discussion here is grace and the law. He says, tell me, those of you that want to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For watch. He says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, for he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. What is that? It's a story that's within the story that kind of teaches the lesson. There's something to learn apart from just the basic outlook of the story. There's a deeper part to understand. And these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is as it is in bondage with her children. Hagar represents the law. And watch. So it goes on and says in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Huh? So Isaac, the promised child, represents the spiritual children of God. We are of the spirit. But Hagar is the law, and she gave birth to Ishmael, who was the flesh, Paul said. So right now you've got, okay, you got Hagar, the law. You've got Sarah, right, who is, you'll see, is a representative of grace. You've got Ishmael, who's the flesh, and you've got Isaac, who is of the spirit. So let's keep reading. Now we are the brethren of Isaac, as was the children of promise, but as then he was born after the flesh and persecuted that one that was born of the spirit, even so it is now. So this is a story that goes deeper than the superficial events that took place. This is about the spirit and the flesh and the persecution of the flesh against the spirit, which is still the way it is. Now watch. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay, so get this down now. Abraham, the father of faith. Okay, so we've got faith. Sarah, grace, because it is by grace that you are saved, isn't it? What brings about the spiritual birth in you? Sarah, grace, and then Hagar is an opposition to that reality, which is the law. Remember, the law will kill you. It has to be grace that you're saved by, not by the law. So the law can only give birth to one thing, which was what? Ishmael, the flesh. And the flesh is at odds with the promise or the spirit, which is Isaac. Okay, so with that background, I know that was a lot to think about, but you're going to have to keep that in the forefront of your thinking, because the rest of this story is important for us to take in. So we have now this setup where Sarah has now interfered with God's plans. And having to wait was not something that Sarah wanted to do. She was impatient, and she grew increasingly impatient and finally makes this decision, which would have been difficult for her, I'm sure, in some ways at least. But we read that in verse 2, Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my handmaid, that it may be that I obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Now, what you need to know is back over in chapter 15, Abraham had said to the Lord, Lord, so let someone born in my house be my heir. He had already had this kind of thinking and discussion with the Lord that if someone gives birth in my house, it could be my child then, right? Because he was doubting that him and Sarah could ever have children. So this has already been addressed. So why is it then that when Abram here hears from his wife Sarah, let's do this, because obviously God's not going to do it, that Abram submits? He says, okay, even though he's already had this discussion with the Lord. Does this sound familiar? You already had the discussion with the Lord. He already has given you a reassurance of the promise. No, Abraham, it's not going to be someone in your household. It's going to be your wife, Sarah, and you having a child. That's the promise. That's the word that I'm giving you. Now, first thing first, before we get too heavy-handed with Sarah, let's figure out for a second, where did Sarah get the idea that she would share a woman with her husband? Well, I believe it's when Abraham veered off from following the Lord and took a trip to Egypt. When things weren't going well in the land of Canaan, he went back to Egypt, remember? Took a journey to Egypt, taking Sarah with him. And Abraham seemed to have no problem sharing Sarah with other men when he thought it was the only solution, right? He handed over Sarah, saying, this is my sister. And she was taken into the harem of the Pharaoh. Abraham didn't seem to have a big problem with that. So now you have Sarah deciding to share her husband with a handmaid. She's kind of following what she learned from her husband. Man, that preaches all day long. And now, of course, the interesting thing is, again, Abraham already knows that he's not supposed to have a child with somebody else. It's Sarah that's going to be the one that the promise comes from. But now Abraham's not really standing up to Sarah and saying, no, that's not the way it is. He is kind of going along with it. Why? Well, this is important. Trying to manipulate something that God has already made a determination with is not faith. So what is it? Well, if it's not faith, it's sin. Anything that isn't of faith is sin. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'll bring it up here and just, I'll quote it in here in just a second. But what I want you to understand is that true faith, the faith that you want, the faith that I want, the faith that God wants, is obedience without manipulation. Faith is living without manipulating. If you're manipulating, you're not living by faith. Well, wait a minute. So, I mean, every time I get in there and try and do something and figure it out, I'm sinning? Yep. Because it's not by faith. You're not trusting God. Sarah was not concerned with the Lord receiving glory in this situation or receiving pleasure because his children are being obedient. She's only concerned about herself at this point. So manipulating a situation always comes from, I want my way. And I will have my way. And we do this without even thinking sometimes. You know, you don't have to sit down and pencil out a plan to do this. You can fire these things off just like that. That's not working. Okay, I'm going to manipulate the situation so it can work. That's just the way we operate. And we obviously, like Sarah, right, have a heart problem when that's the case. Sarah's got an issue. You can hear it there, right, in verse 2. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. He promised something, and now he's causing me not to be able to do it. Well, is this true? No. He hasn't allowed you to have a child yet, but his word's still good. And even though Sarah is impatient, now she's turning this thing around. Sarah was saying, as frankly, folks, we often do, that, well, I know we should trust God for this answer, but God's made things too hard for us to do that. We're supposed to trust God, but he's making it too hard for us to actually follow through with that. God's prevented me, she says, from having children. No, Sarah, you were barren your whole life. He is promising to bring a child through a dead womb. He hasn't done it yet. Doesn't mean he's not going to. How many of us have already given up on some of the promises that God's given because he hasn't done it yet? He didn't do it yet, so he's not going to do it. Is that true? No, that's Satan. Satan tells us that. The promise is true, right? But, oh no, Sarah says, he's prevented me from having children. So he's forcing me to do something else. Justifying disobedience. Man, is this good or what? Like, okay, since it didn't happen, so God's actually forcing me to do something on my own, something else. Huh. Man, when you stop trusting the Lord, this is what happens. This is what takes place. I'll make it happen. I'll take care of this. Obviously not, you know, going to work out if that's the case. And, you know, I'm like everybody else. I lose patience with God's plan sometimes. I'm losing patience now with God's plan. And even though the word is sure and his will is in place, sometimes we don't want to abide in God's plan because it hasn't happened yet, and we think it should have happened already. So Sarah begins to blame God for her own disobedience. It's too hard to obey, too hard to wait. But what Sarah's doing here is, I mean, this isn't God's problem. He didn't cause this. And isn't it true when God's plan requires waiting, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, that eventually we start getting so frustrated with his plan that we create another plan, and that other plan creates even more frustration. So now you're just doubly frustrated. God's design for a man and a woman to cling to each other just goes out the window here. God gave them a word. Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a child. Wow, that's big. When's that going to happen? He doesn't say. So Sarah decides to throw the man and woman, the husband and wife clinging to each other, out the window, and she begins to manipulate a different situation. And be careful with this. Some are better at manipulating than others. I don't think you want to get good at that. I don't think we want to get good at manipulating because it defies what God's plan is. Manipulating because the outcome could be like this story right here, if you're a heavy manipulator. Now notice that Abraham, again, pointing this out, he listens to Sarah. There's no argument here when she brings up, hey, why don't you go in and have sex with my handmaid? Abraham has nothing to say at this point, but okay, honey, whatever you say. Now, let me just throw this in here because this is important. Sarah's downfall was manipulation. Abraham's downfall was being manipulated. But there's a reason why Abraham was manipulated. And whenever you allow yourself to be manipulated by someone that defies what God's plan and word and will has already established, it's because there must be a temptation involved in why you would be manipulated. And I just suggest to you, the reason Abraham was so easily manipulated was because Hagar was a young handmaid. And Sarah's suggestion of, why don't you go and sleep with her and the child will be ours, that comes from her. And Abraham's just like, okay, if that's what you want, I'll do it, right? If you say so. Now look at verse, let's keep reading. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar and that whole thing happened. But look at verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. This is your fault. She's blaming now Abraham for her idea. It's your fault. I've given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. This whole thing's a mess now, and it's all your fault. I've done this. Blame somebody else for my own mistake. Somehow it seems like it's easier to blame somebody else for something that is wrong. But there's no responsibility here. Sarah just blames Abraham for her own wrong decision. And when we act apart from faith, and sin is the result of that, then blaming others becomes easier. But let me just share with you, Romans 14:23 does say that whatever is not of faith is sin. So how much of our lives is lived in sinfulness versus in obedience and faith? That's sobering just to think about for a second, though, isn't it? Everything that's not of faith is sin. So how much of my life is filled with sin? Well, everything is not of faith. So that's a reality we're supposed to face, not to condemn us, but to show us, like this story, showing us that, wow, so easy to slip over into the sin column from the faith column just by simply not waiting, not believing, acting up on my own, acting apart from what I know God would require by faith to live out. And this was direct disobedience to the Lord. He had already spoken. And Sarah's just deciding, this is what I'm going to do because I can't wait for what the Lord is going to do someday. I need this to happen today, not someday. God's will and his plan, they move at their own pace. And it's never the pace we want. It's never what we desire. It's always contrary to what we want, which is why it requires waiting, why it requires this patience. And so what should they have done at this point? What should have Abraham done when he saw Sarah becoming impatient, frustrated that the plan has not worked out yet? Well, he should have done what he had done many times before: build an altar and go to the Lord and bring his wife with him, and the two of them bow before God and pray and ask for strength, ask for wisdom, ask for the ability to endure what his plan is creating in their life. That's what he should have done. Abraham definitely drops the ball here. So Sarah manipulates, Abraham caves in, and then we get to the young handmaid Hagar. Sarah's already blaming God and Abraham for everything at this point. So Abraham listened to his wife, relinquishes his role as a spiritual leader. And what does Hagar do? What did Hagar do with this situation? Let's look. Look at verse 6. Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy handmaid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Wow. What a nice guy, Abraham. So, well, she's your handmaid. Do with her what you want. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her or harshly, now the suggestion Sarah made is not only turned on Abraham and God, but also Hagar. She's now blamed. And so when she was dealt hardly, she fled from her face. So Hagar's answer to this problem is to run away. Run away from it. Can you solve problems by running away from them? Is that a solution? It never seems to work for me. Running from a problem is not how you deal with a problem. And the Lord met Hagar. Look at this. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. I got railed on for having sex with Abraham, but it was Sarah who set the whole thing up. And now I've conceived a child, obviously, and she hates me for it. And she's throwing me under the bus. So I'm running away. I'm running from this. And isn't it interesting? In verse 8, he calls her Hagar by name. And I point that out because the Lord didn't just care about Abraham and Sarah. He cared about Hagar. He cares about everybody, doesn't he? But it's interesting because Hagar was an Egyptian woman. We would say a worldly person of the world, like Egypt represents. But God was very concerned about Hagar and sent an angel to speak to her, to assure her, you know. And notice here that the Lord sent this angel and he found her. He went looking for her. And it's just like God, you know, when he sought Abraham, when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, when this thing got out of hand, the Lord came and found her. And in the midst of this sinful kind of problem, trouble that's going on, we see the Lord finds her. Aren't you glad God finds those that are troubled? But she thought she was getting away from everything. But she wasn't seeking the Lord. She was seeking a solution that many times we also seek out, and that is we just get out of there. I got to get out of here. No matter how many attempts you make to run away, you'll never escape two things. Two things you'll never escape by running: yourself and God. You never escape. You know, that old saying, no matter where you go, there you are. The problem doesn't go away because you run away. And this is an interesting part of the story, and maybe one of the more vital parts of the story. And look at what the angel goes on to say. She says, I fled from the face of my mistress Sarah. Verse 8, but verse 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, this is where the picture of the types here comes into play a little bit. Hagar, Paul says, is the law. And the law must submit to grace. Hagar, law, you need to go back and submit to Sarah, grace. The law is not what saves. The law is not what helps. The law has to be submitted under grace because grace is what saves. Grace through faith is what saves, not running away and trying to figure something else out. The issue for Hagar, the issue really for everyone in this story, the issue for all of us is an issue of submission, submitting. So Sarah and Abraham should have submitted to God's will and his plan, not sidebarred it and then did what they wanted to do. They shouldn't have manipulated the situation, but they took things into their own hands. This is where the problem really gets going. And when you run from something like Hagar did, you never seem to want to go back to it. But this is the instruction that she's given, to go back to where she was and submit. Submit to it. I find this is really challenging for us as believers. If there's something in your life that is troubling, a perpetual problem in your life, sometimes you have to go back. Back where? Back to where you started running. Back to where you quit submitting. See, you can begin this process in your life that you stopped listening to the Lord. The plan that he had isn't really working out for you. So you did something different. You changed the direction of this thing, manipulating it the way you needed to. And you find yourself now in a place where nothing really works. You're frustrated because you manipulated. You're at your wit's end because things just aren't working. And this is going to take some soul searching, perhaps. But you got to pray this in. Lord, where was it that I started this manipulation and started running from you and quit submitting to you? And go back to where that is and submit. Running, changing direction when God has a plan and direction already never solves the problem. And if you've been unsubmissive, then you will always be unsubmissive in that area until you go back and say, Lord, where was that exactly? Oh, he'll show you. Heads up. If you ask the Lord to reveal where that is, where you've been unsubmissive, he's got that right ready for you. And that place where you've been unsubmissive, wherever it was, go back and submit. That's the only thing that's going to change the rest of that trajectory that you've created by being disobedient. And this is important, man. Sarah caused this problem. Hagar runs away and she's like, now what? I've got to go back and submit? Like Hagar, God sees us right where we're at. He knew where she was. He found her. And his word was, go back. He knows what you need to do. He knows where it was that you quit. And if you're a runner, like some are, you know this. You know this game. You know how this works. And sometimes you don't see it. Sometimes you don't see it in your own life. You see it in others more easily than in your own life. You can tell, oh, that person, man, they've lived a life of just kind of running away from things. They don't submit to the Lord, and they're running over here, and they're manipulating this, and everything seems to be frustrating in their life. And you can see that oftentimes in another person's life. It's easier to see it in them than it is to see it in you. I can tell somebody who's living in an unsubmissive way to the Lord, but I could completely miss that in my own life. We're just better at looking at others, figuring out what they need to do. Oh, they need this. They need that, right? But this is exactly why you're supposed to lay aside your own understanding in these things and simply trust what God said. You start trusting your wisdom, this is all going to come to pass in your life as well. You have a certain amount of knowledge, you think, or wisdom, and you know sometimes, I know what's best for us, or I know what's best for me. So watch this now. Verse 10 says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Hey, your son that you're going to give birth to, he's going to be also the father of huge nations. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, said unto her, behold, thou art with child now, right? You're with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Ishmael means the Lord has heard. The Lord hears. And so name him Ishmael because the Lord's heard your cry. Now, she's going to have a son, this woman, this handmaid, and she's going to name him Ishmael. Abraham's actually going to name him, but he'll name him Ishmael as well. And God said he would multiply his descendants, just like he told to Abraham, right? That through the promised son, which will be Isaac, he would multiply and make great nations. He says the same thing about Ishmael. But there's one major difference. When God told Abraham he was going to make a great nation out of him, many nations, he said, and all the world will be blessed because of this. But in this particular account, God doesn't say that the descendants of Ishmael will be blessed. He says there'll be many, but not necessarily blessed. And why is that? Well, because God doesn't bless manipulation. This was a man's plan, and he doesn't bless that. Now, he will bless his promise and his word. Isaac will be the blessed one. Isaac, the second born in the family to Abraham. First birth, what was it Paul said that Ishmael represented? The flesh. The second birth, Isaac, is what? The spirit of promise. First birth, like you and me, born into this world in the flesh, is not the important birth, is it? You got to be born again. Second birth will be blessed. So Ishmael, he'll have many descendants for sure, but not so much a blessed group of people. Now, who is it that Ishmael became the father of the many nations? The Arab nations. All the Arab nations are the descendants of Ishmael. So this is fascinating to me because look what the Lord says here about Ishmael and his descendants. Verse 12, and he will be a wild man. Huh? How prophetic and accurate this is. These people are going to be wild, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Interesting. Not going to dwell in the presence of God. He's going to dwell in the presence of all his brothers, and they're going to be wild ones and against everybody. How fitting, isn't it? It's just fascinating. This birth of this child that's coming is going to create major problems for everybody in the world. And I always point this out, but man, Abraham and Sarah's little plan here brought about Ishmael. It's been a problem ever since. Still to this day, a big problem. Isn't it? Ishmael was the father of those many nations. And when you and me manipulate situations because it's too hard to wait for God, we also create Ishmael, which will be a problem, not only for you, but for many. You don't ever create a problem just for yourself. Your problems always affect others. And so, hey, just because God says to wait and I decide not to, I can have an outcome that looks very much like Ishmael. And man, it's important. The wildness of Ishmael, his hand against every man. And the only thing that comes from manipulating the situation that God has already determined to be a certain way, the only thing that comes from that manipulation is strife and frustration. And many times disappointment that leads to blaming others, including God. Ishmael and Isaac would be at odds with each other. But it's interesting to me, if you read through the story, Ishmael didn't create any problem for Abraham and Sarah until Isaac was born. Then it became a problem. Ishmael began to persecute Isaac. And listen, isn't this the way it is? I mean, we have an Ishmael, our flesh, and if you're born again, you have Isaac, the spirit. But the flesh and the spirit don't get along. Ishmael and Isaac didn't get along. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Oh, aren't you just a little spiritual promise? And he put him down, made fun of him. Don't miss this. Your flesh, your Ishmael, will always put down your spiritual man. Your flesh never gets along with your spirit. The flesh is diametrically opposed to everything spiritual in your life. And so we see this here. It's fascinating that there was no problem here until Isaac's born. Now we got a big problem. And listen, when you were just the flesh, when you were just living in the whole Ishmael reality, hey, there's no problem, right? Because there's no spiritual man to contend with. But as soon as you got born again, something happened, and you know this, right? Something happened to you when you were born again. The Spirit of God was quickened in you, and you became alive in a different way. Right? Not just physical life, now you're spiritually alive. And what happened then? Oh, now there's all kinds of problems. right? Because the Spirit of God's speaking to you about all kinds of things, and your flesh, your Ishmael's like, what? We can't do this now? Or we're supposed to do that? And your flesh says the same thing. Well, aren't you just a little spiritual promise? Doing all these little spiritual things now. It's true. So no problem until Ishmael saw that Isaac did come, the promised child. Oh, what does that feel like when a boy, Ishmael, hears, oh, good, the promise came, the promised child. Not like Ishmael over here. He kind of came into this whole scene by sin. It was a whole sinful thing. Ishmael's the fruit of rebellion. Oh, but here's Isaac, the fruit of promise. He's the promised one. You know, that would be a problem. Isaac's name means laughter. Joy. They celebrated joyfully and laughed and named their son Laughter, right? That's a problem for the one who's born first. And Ishmael was mad about the whole thing. Now, like I said, anything that's not of faith is sin. So here they're experiencing the painful consequences that they had to deal with, which we're still dealing with. But God's grace is greater than our failures. And so the story really does end in a better way than it starts out, because where sin abounds, Paul says in Romans 5, grace abounds more. Ishmael's not the winner of this story. What's fascinating to me is that God took care of Ishmael and multiplied his seed. But when you and I read this story, we're not supposed to isolate this to some other realm and say, wow, what a story. What a mess. What's with these people? I mean, all of them. I mean, the spiritual application, folks, is whatever's not of faith is sin. And so we climb right into this story and we fit right in with all these things. And, you know, all of us have been given a promise from God. And the question is, are we willing to wait when it's time to wait for the promise? Or are we going to create something of our own, which will only be an Ishmael? Are you going to manipulate things so that it works for you, but it throws God's whole plan under the bus? Or are you going to let other people manipulate you? Are you going to run every time things don't work out like Hagar did? Run from problem to problem over and over again? And again, I'm just suggesting we've all lived this out. Or are we going to do what the Lord spoke to Hagar? And are we going to go back and submit? Whatever it is. And what I'm saying to you is this. Everything that's going wrong in our life, every problem, every issue is because of the same reason. I quit submitting in some area. I quit waiting on the Lord somewhere. And I create my reality based upon that. And honestly, like Sarah, once it was created, I didn't like it. I didn't like what happened because I did this. And so what do? Well, you only got a couple options here. You either blame God and blame your husband or blame the handmaid. Someone's to blame. But the only one who heard the real solution was Hagar. Go back and submit. Go back and submit, because otherwise this thing's going to be wild and full of stress and strife. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, right? Goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. These things are what the Lord wants to work into my life. And I have to pause and look at my life and say, so where am I with this? I mean, is there tension, strife? Am I constantly just burdened with everything going on and everything's going wrong? Go back to the altar and seek the Lord. Go back and let him search your heart. Let him find you in that place, and his word will be the same. Go back and submit to me. Here's where you quit. Here's where you ran from. Here's where you manipulated. Here's where this all started coming apart. Go back and submit to me. Now, listen, I'm not saying that going back is going to get rid of all the consequences of what you've decided to create by your own manipulation. But what will happen is you can get a fresh start in life again in that area. It's not going to take away the consequence. Ishmael was still born. And he was a problem. Ishmael's still a problem. But Hagar went back and submitted to the master's handmaid's mistress, which was Sarah, which was Grace. She went back and she submitted to Grace. Paul says an interesting thing at one point, right in his letters. He says, do not frustrate the grace of God. How would you do that? Right here in this story, they frustrated the grace of God and wound up with Ishmael, a major problem. And again, Ishmael didn't go away just because Hagar went back and submitted. Still the consequences. But it did change some things. And you say, well, it doesn't seem to change any part of the story. No, but I'm sure that Hagar, some changes happened in her. And God was gracious to Hagar. Later on, if you keep reading the story, she gets cast out. Her and both Ishmael, both of them get cast out. And God meets her and takes care of her. But the point is, where are we at? Where are we at in this? What are we going to do when it comes to waiting on the Lord? What do you do with that? How does that work in your life? And this story just reminded me again, you're waiting on the Lord. And I don't like it. And nowhere in this story, in fact, nowhere in the scriptures will you read, God demands for you to like it when you're waiting. When you're waiting on him to do something, or waiting for the answer, or waiting for the promise, whatever it is. It never says you have to like it. I think it says that because nobody likes it. Nobody likes waiting on the Lord, waiting for the promise, waiting for the thing to happen. We all have it in us to say, I'm not waiting anymore. I want to do something to make this happen. Cautious with that now. Careful with that. because you end up creating more problems. So let's pray. God, we do know that waiting is something that's hard for us. We don't always do it well. And so we just ask for forgiveness for that, but also for wisdom. And Lord, may we do something that we don't see in this story with Abraham and Sarah, that we would just run to the altar. We would run to where you are, run to the throne room of grace, and ask, Lord, for the ability to endure. And by faith, hang on to the promise. Hang on to the truth. Hang on to the things that you've said in your word. And make sure that we stay away from delving into the wisdom of our own heart and our own mind and try and figure something else out that will be easier for us to deal with. Show us, Lord. Give us the wisdom to understand we don't create anything but the flesh when we go against what you say. So we thank you for this story. Thank you for these characters, these people. We learned so much from this, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you did bring the promise. You brought Isaac. You brought laughter and joy into that house. You brought the spiritual presence into that home, and that's what we're really longing for. So I pray today, Lord, that we would not take the things that happen to us in life and only look at the physical aspect of it, but we would understand there's a spiritual truth and there's a spiritual lesson. And that's the important part. And so give us all that we need to go through this life. And I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your presence with us and how you never turned your back on Abraham and Sarah because they failed or they manipulated. You loved them through it. And we know that you love us. And so we just commit that to you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the key is in life to you know, come into this place that we call Earth and live on this planet. It's a gift from God. It's a absolute gift that God gives you life. And so your purpose is to live on this earth for now. And with all that happens and all that goes on, you know, the hope is that you finally come to a place where you realize that you can't handle life. I realized it one day. I thought, I can't handle this. Life is, it's too much. It's too hard. It's too heavy. And that's exactly where you're supposed to come. So that you can turn to the one who says, I never expected you to handle it. In fact, I made you so you can't handle it. You can't handle life. You need me. And what a joyous thing when you realize, I can't handle life. I need God. And here's God saying, I'm ready, right? Ready whenever you are. And I'll save you from this world. You don't have to go through this alone. You have to go through this by yourself. Just come to me, right? I got this. I know how to handle things. And isn't it true? Isn't it awesome in prayer to be able to go to God and say, God, you know, I can't handle this. I know. That's why I'm here. That's the purpose. If you don't get there, then life has no purpose and meaning. You got to come to that point. And I feel so bad for so many people in this world trying to tough it out. Trying to be strong enough to make it through life, and life just crushes them again and again and again. And you tell them, oh man, you can't handle life. You need Jesus, right? You need the Lord. Oh, I'll be all right. Hey, there's no nobility in stupidity. I'm just saying. I can do this. That's just dumb. That's not noble. That's an arrogant pride that will end badly. Humble yourself. Come to the Lord and say, I can't handle life. I need you. And he'll come and boom, save you. Sins are forgiven. Gives you the Spirit of God to live in you. Your flesh is going to have a problem with that. But the Lord's going to work with you and grow you. And you're going to go to heaven one day. And this world will not be your home. And this life will be eternal and so blessed. I mean, that's the deal. So if you don't know him, turn to him today. And my prayer for you, if you don't know the Lord, whether you're watching online or in here, my prayer for you is that if you don't know the Lord and you're resisting that, that life will get intense for you so that you realize you can't handle it. You say, that's kind of mean, isn't it? No. Be the greatest day of your life if you come to the place where you realize I can't handle life and I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. So do it. Do it. Don't get to the point like I did where it's like, okay, it's so bad that, you know, it's almost like I can't even hardly lift my hands and say, forgive me of my sins, you know. Just do it. Just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Amen? Let's stand.